So I'm going to base our reflections this year on this new little book. It's called The Cross in Four Words. And those four words are freedom, forgiveness, justice, and purpose. Freedom, forgiveness, justice, and purpose. So first then, freedom, how God redeems his people. I guess we, most people, long to be free. I don't know what you would think of as constraining you, what things people would feel bound by, maybe all sorts of different things. But according to the Bible, our great need is freedom from sin and its consequences. And the scriptures say that freedom comes through redemption, through the payment of a price. So we're going to reflect on this first word, freedom, by reading an account from Exodus chapter 12 of the Passover, one of the great defining events of the Old Testament, as God's people Israel is set free from their slavery in Egypt. So Steve's going to read our first passage, Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 13.
The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at midnight, at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire. Head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be assigned to you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
So how did freedom come about for God's people? Only through death. In every household in Egypt, there was a death, because the wages of sin is death. Death is the curse which sin deserves. Now remember that God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, if you eat of that fruit, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And spiritually they died. Eventually they died physically. God said to them, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And they did. We all do. So when God saves and sets free, he saves and sets free from that last and greatest enemy, death and from his own judgment against sin. God, in his love, saves us from his wrath. The letter to the Hebrews also tells us that God means to save those who are bound all their lives in the slavery of the fear of death. You perhaps know rather more after this last year about the fear of death than we did before. It must have been terrifying during that first Passover. In every house in Egypt, a death. Either the death of the firstborn son or the death of the lamb. That lamb which strangely had become almost part of the household. They had to take it in for that 4 days and it almost became one of them. It died as their substitute instead of them in their place. The cross is a great exchange, a swap. Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes the penalty for our sin. He dies instead of us. His blood pays the price for our sin. And we shelter under that blood, just as the people of Israel did. We're kept safe by the blood of Jesus. The angel of death sees the blood of Christ and passes over us. Israel had to trust God's promise, didn't they? They had to take God at his word and follow those instructions, even if they seemed rather strange, to go and daub that blood on their doors. Maybe some of them did it quite confidently, some of them fearfully, maybe some of them a bit sceptically. But the point was, they did it. They took God at his word. It wasn't the quality of their faith that saved them, but the blood of the Lamb. And so it is for us. It's not the greatness of our faith which saves us. It's the greatness of the one we trust in, the Lord Jesus. Passover was a new beginning for them, the beginning of a new year. And likewise, God's redemption gives us a new beginning, a fresh start, a new identity. It's our redemption which defines us. Yes, God made us, we belong to him, but we belong to him doubly because he's redeemed us. He's brought us back. We're not our own. God claims us as his special, holy, blood-bought people, bound to him by covenant. God's people, Israel, were not just, you know, set free so they could have a holiday from their slavery, go off and have a nice time in the wilderness. They were set free to worship God. Biblical freedom is not just from something, but for something. It's freedom, redemption, with a purpose. Set free from slavery for God. Free to worship. Free no longer to obey Pharaoh, but to obey God. Seems we always serve something or someone. We're hardwired for worship. There's no neutrality. So we would be wise to serve and worship God who made us and who redeemed us. That's the worship and service for which we were created. Our whole lives are to be grateful responses for all that God has done for us in Christ. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, well, God has given you a new start. It's out with the old yeast. God has made you a new batch of bread without yeast. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, he says. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. So in Exodus, God's people are redeemed, saved, set free. But the history of the Old Testament tells us that they were a wayward and sinful people, just like we are. So our next Bible reading is part of God's answer for how a sinful people can live in friendship with a holy God. Our second word about the cross is forgiveness. How God provided propitiation for sin. And Shirley's going to read to us from Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 to 22, that part of the description of the Day of Atonement. It's quite a long, involved reading, but I think actually it's worth having that, because that's rather part of the point, that this was all quite a rigmarole and not an easy, simple thing. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 to 22.
The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense, and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood, and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain, and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. he shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same thing for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. This is the word of the Lord.
The Bible is very clear that when a sinful people come into the presence of a holy God, they can expect to die. People are often terrified in the Bible when they meet God or an angel, and that's why they so often have to be told not to be afraid. Sin is serious. It really matters. It's a matter of life and death. God is too holy to look upon sin, and yet he wants to relate to sinners. That's what the whole Old Testament system is about. How can a sinful people relate to a holy God? And the answer is that they must come to God in God's way. Even Aaron, the great high priest, couldn't just rock up into God's presence any old how, whenever he wanted. We read very, very specific and detailed instructions about it. He must come in God's way, in the way that God has made. The Bible says that we need atonement. Literally, at one month. One way of thinking about sin is as warfare between us and God. It's as if we've declared war on our Maker. We carry out this kind of pointless rebellion against him, and our sin estranges us from God, cuts us off from him. It breaks our friendship and fellowship. It makes us enemies of God. And so we need to be reconciled. God needs to be reconciled to us. Peace needs to be made. Our relationship needs to be restored. We need to be made at one again. And that's where atonement, at one month, comes in. Not that we have to somehow try to atone for our sins, but that God himself provides atonement. Rock of Ages would have been a great hymn for today. Not the labour of my hands can fulfil thy Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And so God provides the mercy seat, the place of atonement and propitiation. God's wrath, his holy anger, is turned aside by the payment of a price. God is propitiated. Aaron, the high priest, first of all, had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. He was a sinner. He was a part of the problem. And all these patterns and pictures and types of the Old Testament, they look forward to a greater fulfillment. Aaron causes us to look forward to a new and better high priest. One who won't be a sinner. One who won't have to sacrifice for his own sins. And so Jesus comes, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the perfect high priest, the perfect sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that the Old Testament sacrificial system, it had its ineffectiveness always visibly built into it, because those sacrifices, they happen day after day after day after day, year after year after year, endlessly. And that demonstrated that they weren't working. You know, if the blood of a sheep or a goat had ever taken away sins forever, that would have been it, wouldn't it? You could stop. But no, they had to keep on going, being sacrificed all the time. So when Jesus comes with the new and better sacrifice, that's an end of the temple and the sacrificial system. No need to slaughter any animals today, because Jesus has died. It is finished. It's done. That curtain in the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. The way to God is open for those who will put their trust in Jesus. The shadows have given way to the eternal reality. The price is fully paid. Atonement. Peace. That scapegoat was a vivid picture of the forgiveness of sin, wasn't it? Sin symbolically laid on that goat, and the goat led away, and then shooed off into the wilderness. Wonder if people stood there watching it as it disappeared over the horizon. There go our sins. Our sins aren't going to trouble our relationship with God anymore. They won't get in the way. God has taken them away. He's dealt with them. We might say the goat is exiled so that the people can be brought near. Just as Jesus is forsaken on the cross so that we might be embraced. Freedom and forgiveness. And our third word about the cross is justice. How God justifies the guilty. He declares us righteous and makes us in the right with him. So Matthew is going to read for us now that great song or poem from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53.
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and by judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. This is the word of the Lord.
It's an almost unbelievable picture which Isaiah paints, isn't it? Suffering, infirmities, sorrows, afflictions, transgressions, iniquities, sins, punishment, laid on an innocent one who had literally done nothing wrong. He had done no violence, and no deceit was found in his mouth. So why was this? How could it be? What on earth was going on? Well, the surprising answer is that the innocent one did it willingly for us. And more than that, this was God's doing. The Lord made the innocent one's life a guilt offering. This innocent man took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It seems unjust, and yet it is happening to satisfy the justice of God. Jesus went to his death silently, willingly, without protest. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But Jesus didn't stray. He stuck to the path of obedience to his Father. He went through with what he came to do. The Good Shepherd laid down his life for his sheep, only to take it up again. God himself was taking the punishment that we deserve. And we are one with Jesus by faith. Our sin is paid for in him. God is just. He doesn't turn a blind eye to our sin. He punishes it. But not in us, but in Jesus. The cross is God's just way of justifying the unjust. So let's marvel again then with joy and thankfulness at all that God in Christ has done for us at Calvary. Our final reading is from the New Testament, from the turning point in Mark's Gospel, where Peter has begun to grasp something of the meaning of who Jesus is. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the long-promised rescuer King. But Peter doesn't yet see clearly why Jesus has come. And we're going to use this final reading to reflect on purpose, how the cross calls us to mission. So Helen's going to read for us from Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to the end.
He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said, "you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
So we've thought about the freedom, the forgiveness, the justification which the cross achieved. But the cross also calls for a response. Those things have to be appropriated. All that Jesus accomplished has to be applied. It has to become ours. What Jesus does has to be proclaimed and offered and received. Jesus summed up his purpose. He said he came to seek and to save the lost. And when he called his first disciples, those fishermen, he said to them, "You will be fishers of people. You'll no longer fish for fish. You'll fish for people. You'll grab them and save them out of the world. You'll catch people for me and my kingdom." Jesus' great mission was to save people from sin and death and hell. And that same mission, empowered by the Spirit, is the mission of the church, to call people to Jesus and his salvation. The church is a rescue operation. So the Christian church is not like some great passenger liner, a cruise ship where we take our ease with whatever diversion takes our fancy. The church is more like a volunteer lifeboat as we seek to save some. Jesus came to die. And just as the cross was Jesus' purpose, so it should shape our purpose. He calls us to come and die, that we might truly live. "Whoever wants to be my disciple," Jesus says, "must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That's the only way to real life, life to the full, life which lasts. If we try to cling to our life, Jesus says, we'll lose it. But if we give it to Jesus and live for others, we'll get that life back, transformed and renewed, and we'll keep it for eternal life. The cross and the resurrection go together. The cross is the way to life. And so, like Jesus, we must go the way of the cross. We must deny ourselves. We must be willing to serve others for the sake of their salvation. We must take up the cross. We must be willing to suffer for the sake of the mission of God. We must follow Jesus. We must live not for this life and this world alone, but for eternity, for the life of the age to come. And so as we rejoice in the freedom, the forgiveness, and the justice of the cross, may it also give us fresh purpose as we seek to play our small part in sharing the good news of Jesus for the salvation of a perishing world. Amen.